Corinthians 5:8. 2 Corinthians 5:8. If you take notes, I've entitled it Homecoming. Homecoming. One of the problems that's in the 21st century evangelical church today is they take God's word and they look at it, they read it, they understand it to a point, and then they forget about it. We have to understand that everything that's in God's word is as real as rain. As real as rain. And this passage specifically has so many blessings in it and so much that we can learn from. A simple sentence, actually. I think there's 20 words here. 2 Corinthians 5:8, thus saith the Lord, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, before we look at this text, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to it. Spirit of God, we come to you this morning, and we ask you to speak to every heart in here. Lord, let my voice be your voice. Would you speak directly to all of us, Lord? Help us to have an understanding of this. Bring conviction where conviction is needed. Bring comfort where comfort is needed. Whatever we need, Lord, we pray that we might get it from this passage. And so we ask you that with great faith, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The point Paul is making in our text is that his true home was in glory with Jesus. He made the distinction between where he was walking and living and where his true home was. And that's something we don't do enough of. He said basically that same thing. If you look in Philippians 1:23, he wrote, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now remember, he went to heaven. He was given a thorn in the side to keep his feet on the ground so he could finish the job God had for him to do. But he knew. He knew. You see, the apostle was homesick. And I know exactly how he felt, because I spent 4 years away from home in the United States Navy. And I got to tell you that during that time away, at first it was fun. You know, you're not around home, family, whatever. You're with a bunch of other people. A little difficult in boot camp. But once you got past that, it was fun. But there comes a point in time when all of a sudden your mind wanders. I started counting the days until I could go home on leave, or the days until my enlistment was up. I wrote letters. I wrote a lot of letters. I sent photos, photographs, and I bought gifts when I visited different countries. I bought different gifts to give to my family when I finally went home. And when I was in, there was also a war/conflict going on in Vietnam. And I wasn't sure if I would be shipped over there or not, because my rate or my job in the military was with explosives. So it was hard for me during this time to be away from home. I was homesick. But I had a duty, and my duty was to fight for my country, and I fulfilled that to the best of my ability for 4 years. And in many ways, my time in the military is similar to the 23 years I spent so far in God's Christian army. I'm still in the military, and so are you. You, whether you know it or not, because you're fighting. So there's many things in the military that I was in and the Christian military that I'm in now. They're very similar. And let me tell you why. It's similar that I am away from my eternal home. I know I have an eternal home. I know this is not my home. John 14:23 tells me, 14:2-3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, Brian. And if I go and prepare a place for you, Brian, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, Brian, there you may also be. And you could put your name in there and do exactly the same thing and do no harm to that passage because it was written for you. So I have an eternal home just like Paul does. I never visited it, but I've read enough about it and I've experienced my Savior's grace in my life so much, I miss it all the time. And as a Christian soldier, instead of fighting for politics or territory or influence, I'm doing my duty by fighting against evil for my King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And although I'm not fighting against flesh and blood, I am fighting against devils, I'm fighting against demons, and most of all, I'm fighting against my own personal sin, which is the greatest battle I ever had or ever will have. Every day, I'm doing my best to submit my life and my will to God. And I testify to you this morning, that's the greatest battle I've ever had to fight. I've never had to fight anything or anyone who was more of a challenge than fighting myself, keeping myself from offending God. And I dare say the duty of every believer, if you're listening to this, is to obey God's command of 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on to eternal life. It's your duty as a born-again Christian. And Paul gives us a proof verse at the end of his life, just before he was martyred, in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Because that's what the fight is all about, preserving your faith, staying in the faith. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, the apostle reveals the cost of his spiritual battles. I love this verse. It says, from now on, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did. Stoned, shipwrecked, snake bit, persecuted, lowered down from a high wall in a basket to escape his persecutors. Yeah, he had the marks. And so don't you. They may not be like his, but you have your own marks if you're a born-again Christian and you're fighting for your faith. And what is the reward that Paul received? And every genuine believer, what's the reward that they will receive? What's the reward that you will receive for your faith in Christ and your service to God? What is it? Well, Paul says in another place, he received the crown of righteousness, not just for him, but for all those who persevere in their faith. A crown of righteousness, that's yours. Jesus reveals the reward in John 17:24. Father, in the great priestly prayer, this is God praying to God, by the way. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, that's you and I, that's the elect, that those who you gave me be with me where I am. Let that sink in. He wants you there with him, in his home, where he went to prepare a place for you in his home. To be with the eternal Christ means our home is not in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is not, I own a home, but it's not mine really. Matter of fact, Carrie grew up in it, and it wasn't her grandparents' home because they don't live in it anymore. And the people that bought it from them don't live in it anymore. And the people that bought it from them, and I'm living in it, and when I leave, somebody else is going to live in it. It's not my home. I'm just, as Tom would say, the current tenant there. And I pay the taxes on it. That's it. This place is not my home. I don't treat the world like it's my home. I have to be in the world because that's where I was put, but I'm not of the world. It's not my home. And a proof verse for that is in Philippians 3:20. To be with the eternal Christ means that your home is not in the world and our citizenship is in heaven. For he says, Paul told the Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, we're waiting for his coming. We don't know when it's going to be. It could be in the middle of this sermon. It could be this afternoon. This is not your home. You have to understand. Never put your tent pegs in too deep. That's a problem if you do. Your life here is very short. Very short. And 1 Peter 2:11 backs up what Paul said. He said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." You're a sojourner here. You're a pilgrim. In a sense, you're a Bedouin. I know June and David are, and Tom and Doreen are started picking up. They're often, they go back and forth quite often. But we don't belong here. The moment you got saved, you became a new creature. You became an alien in this country, in this world. You are an alien. And if you don't think that's true, take your Bible, go to a place where there's a lot of people and start reading the Bible and see what happens. They'll treat you like you're an alien. At the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus repeated the promise about being with him. He said to the repentant thief, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. He's there now. He is in his real home. And that's how you have to look at it. You have to look at this as a temporary dwelling place. That's it. Now, to be clear about all of this, every soul that enters this world, every single soul that enters this world has an eternal destiny. Whether you're lost or saved, all souls are immortal, which means that you had a beginning, but you will not have an end. We're all immortal. I have a proof verse for that. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. "Then the dust will return to the earth," the preacher writes, "as it was, and the spirit will return to God." Which means each and every one of us will pass from this world into the next world. And the proof verse for that, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. These verses speak about the death of the beggar Lazarus. And the rich man, he sat at the rich man's gate, eating the crumbs. And when you read those passages, you'll note that they both went to two different places. Lazarus went to paradise, or Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to hell. Now, for the record, I want to make this abundantly clear. The Bible said they went two places, that's it. That means there are no lingering human spirits wandering around this earth. I had somebody call me this week, and they were talking about how somebody was talking to a dead relative. I said, "Well, I got some bad news for you. The Bible says that is you're not talking to the dead relative. Maybe you're on a party line somewhere. I don't know, but it's not. You're not talking to a dead human being. They're either in heaven or they're in hell, period. No third place." And the only thing you could be talking to in this world and really sense that you're talking to them are evil spirits or God, one or the other. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that we are to be sober as believers and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And there's no better way of devouring somebody than giving them false hope that one of your dead relatives are hanging around somewhere, just waiting for something. And by the way, that's been very popular in reincarnation and all that other stuff has been real popular for centuries. But it's all poppycock. The Bible says two places. You either go to heaven or you go to hell, period. And I would say to anybody who disagrees with that, show me your proof and give me the authority that proof comes from, and I'll show you mine. It's also important to note when a soul leaves this world, if you're lost, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you leave this world, I'm here to tell you this morning, that your names are not recorded in heaven because you've rejected Christ's sacrifice for your sins. It's not recorded. And the Bible says that your eternal home will be the lake of fire. Tough stuff. I need to tell you this, though. Revelation 20:15. Not my opinion, his. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you reject Jesus Christ and what he did to save you, then that's where you end up. That's what God says. And how about the counterfeit Christians? I dare say that the 21st Evangelical Church is filled with counterfeit Christians. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25:46 that counterfeit Christians will suffer the same fate as the irreverent or the ungodly. He says in Matthew 25, he says, these will go away into eternal punishment. In another place, he even questioned them. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Because in John 15:14, he says, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. It's simple stuff. It's really simple. You can't confuse it. It's really simple. All of which means the ungodly, the irreverent, and the counterfeit Christians, all of them, it's clear that this is not your home either. It's just a temporary tent you're living in until God calls you out of it. That's all that this is. It's a temporary tent that you're living in until God calls you out. Now let me ask you to think about something. With that in mind, what do you think you will bring to the eternal homecoming that you're going to go to if you don't have Christ? What are you going to bring? Do you think you'll be able to bargain your sin debt down by talking about all your good works? You think, because that's common, you know, hey, you know what? Well, I did this. He says, I helped the sick. I fed the poor. I gave money and support to those who were in trouble. Do you think any of those things that you mentioned, or anything else you did for that matter on this planet, will pay your sin debt to God? Do you think there's anything that you can do that will please God enough to say, okay, I'll take that and barter for your sins? Do you think there's anything? The answer is no. And it's God's answer, not mine. First of all, Romans 3:19 teaches us on Judgment Day, those who are under the law will be speechless. Now we know, Paul writes, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, the lost people, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, all the talking is over on Judgment Day. No one's going to say anything. The only one speaking is the sovereign judge, God Almighty. And although these good works that people have done are admirable, to God, they're worthless for paying anything that you owe him for your sins. They're not even worth mentioning. Proof verse, Isaiah 64:6. That verse teaches us that we are like an unclean thing and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. It doesn't matter what you try to do. To God, it's filthy rags. And Hebrews 9:22 puts a finer point on that absolute truth. It says, according to the law, almost all things are purified by blood, with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You see, when you sin against God, you sin against an eternal creature, and it takes the blood of an eternal creature, Jesus Christ, to pay that sin debt. Anything that you do is all temporary. Whatever you did for the poor, whatever you did for anybody, is limited. But the blood of Christ is not limited at all. It's still cleansing today. People are getting saved, and it's cleansing their sins away even today. The biblical fact is this. The only thing the lost person will bring to their homecoming on Judgment Day is a list of every sin you've ever committed against the sovereign God. That's the only thing you're going to bring. And you're going to be speechless and just have that list and think about that. Just think about it. Every sin you've ever committed against God will be held against you. I'm talking to the lost. Just think about that. Every sin, not one will be missed. And I would remind you that Romans 14:23b says, everything that is not of faith is sin. Now, after you think about that, consider. Just consider how severe you think your sentence and punishment will be for that long, long, long list of sins. Think about it. And because you chose to reject the biblical Christ, and I use the word biblical Christ because a lot of people say, oh, I know Christ, I know Christ. I'm talking about those people who know Christ, but they don't live for Christ. You can know Christ historically, but that's not that. There's no salvation in that. You have to know Christ personally and be able to live for him. And because you chose to reject that biblical Christ as your sin offering, you will receive an eternal sentence according to your list of sins. That will be your sentence. Whatever that list adds up to, the perfect judge, the righteous judge, will give you exactly, perfectly what you deserve for all eternity. In Revelation 14:11, because no one knows what the lake of fire is like, we can theorize about it, we can have conjectures about it, nobody knows. But let me tell you what God says about it. In Revelation 14:11, he says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. Simple words. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. That's what happens if you die in your sin. And that's not my opinion. Everything I gave you came out of this book. It's his opinion. And that means that if you think you have a religion and you think you know Christ and you think going to church will help you, or you think money in the bucket will help you, or just being a good person will help you, God says it won't. It's all filthy rags to him. All he wants you to do is he wants you to take that sacrifice that he gave. And by the way, I would remind you that that was everything he had. Metaphorically speaking, God gave you everything he had. He has nothing left. He gave you his son. He gave you his word. He gave you his spirit. He even gave you made you joint heirs with Christ in his kingdom. What's left? Just you. And that's what he wants. And he was willing to give all of that to you. And all you have to do is look at that cross and realize that Jesus Christ is the only Savior in this world that could ever save you from the torment that's in the Revelation 14 passage. If you're listening to this, and Christ is not the Lord of your life, if you're not saved, I would be honest, if you're not saved, you're not saved. Realize it. Don't deceive yourself and say, well, I go to church, or I do this, or I do... No, you're either saved or you're not saved. There's only absolute truth. Understand this. The reason people hate it is because there's no wiggle room. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no, well, sort of, I got one foot over here. No. You're saved or you're lost. And it is such a serious thing. I know that, because I deceived myself before I was saved many, many times. I know that if you deceive yourself now, I guarantee you that you will spend all the rest of eternity hating yourself for doing that. Be honest with yourself. And if you're listening to this and Christ is not, and you haven't submitted your life to Christ, and you're not willing to live your life for Christ, think about the homecoming you'll receive when you're judged and put into the lake of fire. And if you feel God stirring your heart right now that that's not the place you want to be, and you want to have a relationship with Christ, that means that God is stirring your heart right now. And he wants Christ to forgive your sins. You call me or if you're here in the building, you see me after the service, and I'll show you in his word how Jesus Christ has come to pay your sin debt completely. Don't deceive yourselves. It'll be the biggest lie you ever tell yourself, and it will also be the worst one you'll ever tell yourself because it has eternal consequences. That's the bad news. But it's only bad news if you don't have Christ. Now the good news. If you're listening to this and you're one of God's elect children, if you're a born-again believer and you're living your life for Christ, the text we're looking at this morning is filled. It's absolutely filled with blessings that you can use now and blessings you'll receive at your homecoming when you're in glory with Jesus. Paul writes, the text, we are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And what he's basically saying in that is I'm better off dead than alive. In another place, he says, I'm caught between the two, the Philippians passage, but it's better if I'm here for you. He knew it. Now, the first thing I'd have you note about the words in our text, the first words, is confident, yes, well-pleased. Those are positive words. You know what? He's implying something to us. He's implying we know. And that's another thing. He didn't say, we're somewhat confident. He didn't say, well, I hope, maybe. He said, confident. It means we know. We believe. We're cheerful about it. And we're of good comfort knowing that we will have a glorious homecoming with our Lord Jesus Christ when we leave this body. That's what he's saying. I know I'm going to have it. I don't guess. I know. Now, I got to tell you something. What a blessing it is to have the assurance that there's more to life than what's on this world. There is more to life, and I don't care if you're having a great life on this world or you got the worst life going. I don't care what area of life you're in. If you're unsaved, understand this. This is as good as it's ever going to get for you. You die in your sins. This is it. This is the best. When you die, after that, it's all horror. It's all pain and suffering. But for you, for the Christian to understand that when we leave this place, after we suffer, after we go through all the struggles that we go through, the suffering, the illness, the pain, the sin that we have to fight every day. What an assurance, what a hope, what a wonderful feeling to know that there's something better than this coming. And we're just preparing for it. And to know that our Savior Jesus Christ is in glory right now, waiting for us. He's waiting for us to finish our race so he can welcome us home. What an astonishing thought is that? That God is waiting for you to come home. He put you in a race here. Nobody dies at the wrong time. Everybody dies at exactly the right time. It might be inconvenient. It might seem to you untimely, but there's a plan for every life. When God brought you into this world, you were given two dates, a birth date and a death date. Only He knows. And it's the thing that you do between those two dates that matters the most. And what a wonderful thought to know that He's up there waiting for me or for you. He's there waiting for you. What an astonishing thought. How do we know that's true? How do we know He's up there waiting for us? That's kind of a silly thing to say, right? Well, let me give you a Bible verse that backs it up. Acts 7, 55 and 56. It was Stephen, when he was testifying against the Jews, he was testifying against them, he actually saw Jesus waiting for him. But Luke writes, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He's the only one in Scripture that ever saw Jesus standing in heaven. Nobody else did. And Jesus didn't do that for Stephen. He did that for all of us, all of his kids. He did it for us. He's waiting for us. He's not up there saying, well, this, he's waiting for you. If he loved you enough to die, don't you think he's waiting for you? What a wonderful thought. He's waiting. God is waiting for you. This stuff blows me away. It really does. Maybe I'm emotional. I don't know. But I can tell you this. I believe it. It comes out of this book. I look at it 7 different ways to Sunday to see if it's really what it says, and it is. It's like I just am overwhelmed with it. It's astonishing to me. Secondly, while we're fighting the good fight for our King, we're given many opportunities. And I use this word. I chose this word because that's the exact word. We're given many opportunities to love, to grow, to forgive, to suffer, to bear fruit, and to walk with God. And it doesn't matter if any of those things have a negative tone or a positive tone. They're all opportunities. There is no negative thing for a believing Christian. Nothing. Because if you believe that, then you're in unbelief. Because Romans 8:28 says that all things will work together for our good. And you know the rest of it. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know my plans for you to give you hope. And the plans are for your good. If those two passages are true, then it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You have the promise of the sovereign God that it's going to work out for your good. So there could be nothing negative in your life, even if there is. Go online. Go to the sermon archives. There's a message in there. I care, but I don't care. It's exactly the same thing. I care that I'm having to deal with this terrible problem, but I don't care because I know it's going to work out for my good. Whatever happens in life, understand this. You are not responsible for the outcome. You're only responsible to accept the outcome of whatever happens in your life. And you're called, your duty as a Christian soldier is to just walk biblically. And whatever God puts in your plan, deal with it biblically and don't worry about the outcome. Whatever it is, accept it. And I don't care what it is. I got to tell you, this message was really put on my heart. Somebody mentioned something. It was Andrew at Mayor's Memorial Service. He said, we've had the benefit of your fiery preaching because of what you went through with your wife. And he was right. He was right. I saw, and I have so much comfort right now in Meredith not being with me after 40 years. I have so much comfort with that now. It's unbelievable. And there's no pain. I really fully understand what this passage says. She's absent with the body and she's present with the Lord. And I'm sitting here saying, oh, poor Mayor, she's not here. I'm the poor guy, not her. I'm still here. And that's the whole point I'm trying to make to you. That's the comfort. That's the truth. In other words, how could somebody lose somebody for 40 years, okay? Live with them for 40 years and then lose them and in 6 weeks feel refreshed? Because that's what God wants me to do. He doesn't want me to be all out of service. You see, a cab out of service. He doesn't want me to do that. Why would I do that? I know where he is. I know where she is. And I got to tell you, that's the toughest thing I ever did in my life. But I know where she is, right? And it's this passage. And everything I'm telling you, I have actually lived. I'm giving you a testimony of how it really works. We have to fight the good fight. And how well we use these opportunities. All of the things that God puts in our life, bitter or sweet, how we use these opportunities, that's going to determine what kind of homecoming you'll receive when you're absent from your body, when you leave this place. How you deal with this life, with all the things God has given you will determine your homecoming when you leave here. That being said, let me ask you some questions, and I'll close with these few questions. Hebrews 13:5. How are you dealing with contentment in your life? The Bible says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How are you doing with that? It's an opportunity. Every time you're discontent about something, you're not believing God. It's committing a sin. You're committing a sin. And I don't care if it's the way you look. I don't care if it's what you have or what you don't have. God gives everything to everybody that they have. So you're to be content with it because he measured it out to you. How are you doing with that? That's going to determine, and I just picked a few of them, but that's one of the things that's going to determine what kind of homecoming you're going to have when you leave this place. If you want a good one, then be content with everything. Just be content and ask God to strengthen you for it. How about forgiveness? Here's a big one. I just picked a few big ones. How about forgiveness? Colossians 3:13, bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. In other words, you got to forgive them. How are we doing with that? And forgiving him isn't like the little kid who says, okay, mommy says, you got to tell Johnny you're sorry for what you did. But I'm not sorry, mommy. Tell him. Just tell him. All right, Johnny, I'm sorry. You don't do that with God. If you forgive somebody, you forgive them from your heart. It's gone. It's done. That's it. Not to be brought up again. That's what unconditional forgiveness is. That's the forgiveness you have. God is never going to come up to me and say, hey, Brian, remember that time in a bar? He's not going to do that. It's forgiveness is gone. That's unconditional. How are you doing with that? You're going to be held accountable for all of this stuff, and your homecoming, the way you're greeted at the front door, if you will, depends on how you're dealing with this. And not only forgiving others, how about forgiving yourself? Some people go through years dragging this terrible weight through their life. Things that happened 20 years ago that have no bearing on today. And it ruins their life. It ruins their testimony, everything. How are you doing with forgiving yourself? If God says, I'll forgive you, that blood that Christ shed, he forgives you because that blood paid for your sins, and you ask him to forgive you, don't you think you have a responsibility to forgive yourself? And I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter. Because whatever it was that you did was already pre-known by God because he's omniscient. He knows everything, right? Everything, beginning to the end. Don't you think you should forgive yourself? I dare say. There was a guy, it was a student of mine, he was a psychiatrist. He told me once, he said, if we could get people to forgive themselves for things that they did, we could close down half the psychiatrist's office in this country. The big problem with people is they hold on to stuff. We're all, if you will, emotional hoarders. We fill our lives with that junk and make little pathways so we can live each day. That's it. You got to dump it all. Because you're going to be responsible for that too. You're going to be responsible about letting that go. How about obeying? How about obedience? Luke 9:62. That's my favorite. Looking back. We all do that. It's a sin. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Period. So how do you run a race, and that's what we're doing, a race is put in front of us, or even fight, if you're constantly looking to the rear? How do you do that? I was on an aircraft carrier for 2 years. And imagine that. Imagine me loading missiles and bombs on jet fighters, looking back all the time like, what's going on here? I'm going to miss a screw or something and somebody's going to get blown up. Well, that's what happens in your life. When you keep looking back, you make mistakes. You let that those emotions of those things that took place back then rule your life today, and they have no business there. It is the toy box of Satan against all of God's kids. That's what he does. He can't possess you, but boy, he can influence you. He can influence you. Looking back, don't do it. And one more. How's your love ministry going? Did you know that God gave you a love ministry? Did you know that? I didn't know that till the Holy Spirit just put that on my heart. We all, as born-again Christians, have a love ministry. Every single thing that, every event, every person you speak to, every person you're in touch with, you need to leave a fingerprint of Christ's love in your heart on them. That's the best gospel message you'll ever get. Every event, every person needs to feel the love. Needs to feel the love. Feel it. Not just say it. They got to feel it. And the way you make them feel it is you love them. You truly love them the way God loves you. Matthew 5:43-45. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. You got a love ministry. You got to love. Not like Brother Julius used to do, you know, the love children. Not that. I'm talking about sincerely loving somebody well enough to turn the other cheek. When you're being persecuted, you turn the other cheek. Because you love God more than you love anybody, and he put that kind of love in you, and nobody's ever going to do anything to you that's as bad as what you did to God. Because that had to be paid for with blood. What you do can be done with an apology. Every single thing in your life has to be touched by love. All the events in your life, you feel the love when you're doing things, when you do something. Oh, I gotta go to the store. I gotta do this. And then, where's the love there? That's grumbling. Where's the love? Or I gotta speak to my boss and he's such a pain. Where's the love there? I got to tell you, as a pastor, I do a lot of counseling, and one of the things I love to do with people is I love to have people understand that love is something that, there's two types of love, by the way. One is a respect and a concordance, it's G25, and the other is an intimate relationship, that's G26. G25 is you love your enemies, it's that you have a respect for them. And even in giving respect to somebody that's persecuting you, it's like you're putting a fingerprint and a little red love is left in their life, because you're going to walk away and you're going to say, wow, I really gave that guy a rough time and look how he left me. He was happy. He didn't get upset or nothing. How you doing with that? Because you're going to be held responsible for that too. All of these things, and I just picked three of them that were just the main ingredients that a lot of people have troubles with. Those things are things that you're going to be responsible for, and they're going to play a key role in your homecoming and the greeting that you get at the door. All of them are the opportunities. Everything that happens is an opportunity to serve our King and play a major role in the homecoming you'll receive when you go home to glory. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Lastly, Paul ends our text with to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I can't tell you the comfort, the joy, the strength, the victory that I had and you should have in these few words. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55, they reveal the reason why you should revel in these words. So when this corruptible has put on an incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or hell, where is your victory? Or grave, where is your victory? Those words those words mean that you're never going to die and that there's something about to happen to you in the next 50, 60, 70, 80, in Augie's case, maybe 90 years. But it's going to happen to all of us. And it's going to be the greatest thing you could ever imagine. And when we go home to glory, our homecoming will be more than you could ever imagine. How do I know that's true? Because Revelation 21:4 gives the blessed promise, and God will wipe away every tear from the eyes. There should be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's yours. And Revelation 21:7 also adds to that, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son / daughter. And lastly, Psalm 16:11 sums up our homecoming in glory. In your presence, that is of God, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What in this world trumps any of that? One of those promises. Name one thing in this world that trumps just one of them. So, beloved of God, our text, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Take these blessings in the passage this morning, take it home with you this morning and rejoice, because you're on your way to a glorious homecoming with your Savior, King Jesus. And remember, you're responsible for everything you just heard. Let's pray. One of the wonderful benefits you give us, Lord, is that we are responsible, and you have put your Spirit within us, so we know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we know, Lord, that we can leave a fingerprint of love on every event and every person we touch in this world. We know we can be content with what we have. And we know, Lord, that you've given us everything we need to do everything that was mentioned here this morning. Would you give us the strength and the wisdom to do it? Would you help us not to be distracted from the world? Would you help us, Lord, to resist the devil so that he will flee, and his minions, his ministers, and as somebody mentioned, those internet wolves. God, would you just help us to have the wisdom to do that? We know, Lord, if we do, we will have a homecoming. And we may even hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, because that's what we want to hear. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen.